Hello, Church at Lambrick Park. Thank you so much for the privilege of sharing the word with you today. Let me pray, and then I'll read the text. And if you want to grab your Bible, the text is John chapter 12, the first 9 verses. O Lord, open our eyes now that we may behold wonderful things from your word. And then help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers, for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 12, the first 9 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is the heart of the message today. The truth of the gospel is not enough. It must always be accompanied by beauty. Truth and beauty go together. If ever the church needed to get a hold of this truth or principle, it's now, where the world and the church is becoming increasingly polarized. If there's a new frontier for Christian discipleship, it's going to be in this: behold how they love one another even though they are in such disagreement with one another. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. All right. You've probably heard this, that the experts on the human brain have told us that of all of our 5 senses, the sense of smell is the most keenly attached to memory. We smell something today, and we remember something that happened 50 years ago. All I have to do is walk into a forest in the middle of summer, and the heat and the fragrance coming up from the forest floor is intoxicating to me because it takes me back to my childhood. I remember my years every summer at summer camp. Or if I walk into a bakery and they're baking chocolate chip cookies, I'm taken back to a moment in time where I walked into our home after school and my mother was baking chocolate chip cookies. What happens to me today in the world of fragrance takes me back to something that took place years ago. You know, if I go into a drugstore and I go to the men's fragrance department and I open up a bottle of Aqua Velva shaving lotion and take a deep breath of it, a deep smell, I am in a time capsule. It takes me back to our basement bathroom when I was 16 years old, preparing for my very first double date. And I remember lathering up in this Aqua Velva, just covering myself with it. Nobody had the heart to tell me that Aqua Velva was probably not the best love potion. In any event, when I smell Aqua Velva today, it takes me back to the time I was 16. So we probably shouldn't be all that surprised that our story today in the text contains the theme of fragrance, the fragrance of Mary's expensive perfume, and memory, something that we're never, ever supposed to forget. And that's why the key verse here for me is, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What Mary did at this dinner party permeated everything. If you were a guest You were impacted by what Mary did. It wouldn't matter what part of the house you were in. If you were there, you were impacted by her action because the fragrance permeated everything. People would have said, "What's going on? What is it that I smell?" It was Mary's action. It was her love. Yes, Martha was also worshiping by preparing the meal. And Lazarus was also worshiping by getting as close to Jesus at the table as he could. Remember, he had just been risen from the dead by Jesus, raised. But it's Mary's action that Jesus singles out. Now, it's really interesting what the other two gospel writers say about this story. Matthew and Mark both tell the same story with a few different details because they're telling the story from their own vantage point. By the way, there's another story of a similar experience when a different woman, a sinful woman, barges into a dinner party uninvited. So this is not Mary of Bethany, and she does something very similar to what Mary of Bethany does. We shouldn't make out Mary of Bethany to be that woman. But Matthew and Mark tell us something about the experience that John doesn't. And here's what it is. After Jesus rebukes Judas and the disciples for their contemptuous attitude towards what Mary did, this is what he says. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Wow. "So just as the whole house was filled with the fragrance of Mary's perfume, so the whole world would be filled with the memory of Mary's worship of Jesus," but all within the context of the gospel. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, everywhere, what she has done will be remembered. So I want us to make the connection here. We can't miss this. What Mary did, breaking open the perfume, pouring it on Jesus' feet, is to be forever remembered because it belongs to the gospel. It's essential in describing what the gospel is. It explains the gospel. It shows the gospel. Or you could say what Mary did is a commentary of the gospel, only without words. Just actions. Just fragrance. Just beauty. People see and smell and get it. That's the point. Okay, a little bit of context in order for this to really stick. When did Mary break the bottle of perfume and pour it out on Jesus' feet? In the whole redemptive life of Christ, when does she do this? She does it, it says, 6 days before Passover. So only 6 days before Jesus died. The story happens before the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey on that event that we call Palm Sunday. And this marks a major shift in the gospel because from this moment forward, the focus of Jesus is on his death. He's thinking about his death. He's praying about his death. He's teaching about the meaning of his death. It's in this chapter that he says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a grain of wheat, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." It's in this chapter that he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And then it says, this he said because of the kind of death he was going to die. From this point on, Jesus is thinking about his death, why he's dying, that he's going to die, the meaning of his death. He's connected to his Father in regards to his death. This is now about the passion of Jesus Christ. And this is precisely why Mary's act of extravagant worship is singled out as a perpetual memorial to the gospel. In other words, her story appears here at this point in the story because it's going to provide us with a picture of Jesus's death. Or it will be a living sacrament of his death that explains what's actually going on when Jesus is dying. Why Jesus is dying. This is alluded to by Jesus himself when he interprets her action for the rest of the dinner guests. He says, she was doing this in preparation for my burial. So what exactly did Mary do? Well, she took something very costly. The other gospel writers say she broke it open. She poured out all of the contents on that which was soiled, but dearly loved. There's some redemptive signals there, isn't there? It sounds familiar. And what's Mary's motivation for doing this? Love. Why such sacrifice? Love. Mary's sacrifice of love is foreshadowing the Lord's sacrifice of love on the cross. Because in the very next chapter, John 13, Jesus is the one kneeling down at his disciples' feet. He's the one washing their feet. He takes bread, breaks it, gives it to them. He takes wine. What does he do with it? The same thing Mary did with the perfume. Pours it out into cups to be consumed, to be received by beloved disciples. And the fragrance of Jesus' sacrifice in John 13 will fill the whole house. The whole world, broken, sinful, detached, will see and smell and feel the tangible love of Jesus for his Father and for the whole world. This is what's happening every time the gospel is preached. The fragrance of Jesus, the fragrance of his story, the fragrance of self-sacrificing love. It fills the whole house. Everything else is eclipsed, even while Jesus is dying on the cross. His fragrance fills the entire scene. Everybody is impacted by it. One of the thieves who's dying with Jesus smells the fragrance of self-sacrificing love and says to himself, could this be true? Are his words to me true? Could I wake up in paradise with this man from Nazareth? And then there's the centurion at the bottom of the cross, one of the men responsible for actually nailing Jesus there. And when the fragrance reaches him, he cries out, surely this man is the Son of God. The fragrance of Christ's love reaches the temple and tears the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place in two from top to bottom. And even the stench from the cemetery cannot withstand the fragrance of this magnificent perfume of Christ's death as saints emerge alive from their tombs. The whole house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. To mix the metaphors, I think of the song by Andre Crouch, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Here it is. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows into the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day will never, ever lose its power. So what is the response to such fragrance? What's the response to such dramatic outpourings of love? Well, mixed reviews. So first, what was the response to Mary's sacrificial outpouring of love? Well, this is a very interesting story because Mary is a woman who is doing something quite extraordinary. She's actually worshiping in the presence of other men and women. And there's a group of men being led by Judas who are sitting in contempt of what Mary is doing. They think that it might be okay for her to do something extravagant, but not what she's doing. She should give her money to the poor, not waste it all on Jesus' feet. If Judas was alive today, he would send his message of contempt in a tweet for everybody to read. He would say something like this: Mary's irrational enthusiasm got the better of her today. Wasting a year's wages on a man's dirty feet. Inexcusable, excessive, fanatical. That's how Judas felt about what Mary did. He wasn't impressed. But how did the Lord feel about it? Sometimes I collect famous paintings of Bible stories, and I've got a number of paintings that I've collected that illustrate this particular story. And the one painting that I want to share with you is just beautiful, because as Mary is hunched over with her hair down touching Jesus' feet, the Lord's body is not in a posture of kind of sitting aloof, kind of detached from what Mary is doing. No. The artist depicts Jesus' body hunched over the body of Jesus. And what the Lord is doing with his hands is just magnificent. His one hand is open in a posture of reception. In other words, saying, Mary, I receive all the love that you have for me. This gift, I'm receiving. But with his other hand, it's on her back in a posture of blessing. So where Judas's words spoken were like a curse of contempt, Jesus is reversing the curse of Judas with his hand of blessing. What Judas hates, Jesus loves and wants to let Mary know that. Powerful. And what was the response to Jesus's outpouring of love on the cross while he's dying for us? Mixed reviews. Not everybody is ready for such fragrance. Who was it who said, if you are the Son of God, get yourself and us down from the cross at once? Well, it was the other thief, wasn't it? He basically was asking Jesus to use his power. For the one thief, Jesus' love was the fragrance of life. But to the other thief, his love was the fragrance of death. This is very important. What is it about Jesus' death on the cross that's beautiful to some people but repugnant to others? Everybody smells the same fragrance. Everybody benefits from the sacrificial life, love of God for us on the cross. Doesn't it have to do with the kind of God who is choosing to die on that cross? He's a God who refuses to win through power politics. He's a God who forgives his enemies. He's a God of self-sacrificing love. He's the God who lets the world murder him for crimes he didn't commit, and then he forgives them as he's doing it. He is the God who leads not the way of the dragon, but the way of the lamb. And so, if you are a person today who believes that the only way to make it in this world is to get power and then to enforce it, you will not find anything beautiful about the cross. The beauty of the fragrance of Mary's sacrifice and our Lord's sacrifice is that it's cruciform in its shape. It's the beauty of self-sacrificing love. It's the beauty that seeks not to control our enemies. Only now, in the story, are we ready to learn about how Mary's fragrant sacrifice, forever reminding us of Jesus's fragrant sacrifice, affects us as the church and instructs us as to how we are to present the gospel to the world. As you know, there are many biblical metaphors depicting the church. We are the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. We are the building of Christ. And in every metaphor, it doesn't make any sense unless we see how we are in relation to Jesus. We're the bride because he's the groom. We're the body because he's the head. We're the building because he's the cornerstone, etc. Well, there's another metaphor describing the church that I think is particularly apropos for the church today. And here's how it goes. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us, the church, the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus in every place. There it is. I bet Paul was thinking about John chapter 12, and the fragrance of the perfume fills the whole house. Now, where's the fragrance? It's in us. Christ in us is the fragrance of Christ. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some were the fragrance of life, to others were the fragrance of death. So did you see that? Not only is there a mixed response to Mary's action, and not only is there a mixed response to Jesus' action on the cross, but there's a mixed reaction to the church. Some will welcome the fragrance, but others will demand a fragrance-free zone. Here's what I believe the Spirit might be leading us to believe and embrace today, in light of us being the fragrance of Christ to the world. It's quite obvious that the world is in a mess. Western culture is in a mess. The political and religious divisions between right and left, north and south, could not be more distinct. And I know that the world is probably not more evil than it used to be, for the prince of the power of the air has always been holding the entire world captive, the Bible says. But because of the ability to see evil and hear evil from so many different places, all at once, all the time, is just making it very obvious that we are living in a very, very dark world. And as the church in the West, particularly right now, is tempted to engage in the culture wars, we will be tempted to adopt only certain metaphors that describe our behavior in the world. What I mean by that, we will be attracted to metaphors like this one: for you are the light of the world. You are like a city set on a hill. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus talks about light a lot, and we are that. We are the light of Christ in this dark world. And as such, it means that we are compelled to speak the truth in love. We're compelled to call evil evil and to call good good and not confuse the two. Light exposes darkness. It calls out sin for what it is on any number of issues. We as the church will stand up for the sanctity of human life, the sacredness of marriage, God's design for sexuality. We will speak up when it comes to justice for the poor and the oppressed. We will speak up and demand equity and reconciliation when it comes to racial division. We will go to bat with those who believe in the stewardship of the environment. We as Christians have all kinds of very, very strong opinions that have been shaped by Christ and shaped by the Scripture. However, light is a metaphor for truth, and we are that. But fragrance is a metaphor for beauty, and we are also that. There's a danger in us pursuing truth without beauty. If our goal is to impose the truth of the gospel upon our political or religious enemies, upon our children, upon those who we disagree with, upon the evil of this world, but the truth is not accompanied by the beauty of self-sacrificial love, the truth is not going to have an impact. It can only harden men's hearts in impenitence. Truth without beauty does not reflect the full character of God, because God is not just true. He's also beautiful beyond comprehension. So could it be today that in the world in which we live, what attracts people to the truth of Christ will actually be the beauty of Christ, that the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus will fill the whole house. So it won't be the shrillest voice, but the sweetest fragrance that wins the world. If this is so, there's a group of people in the church that have special giftings and callings that need to be released. Let the artists arise. Paint, sculpt, write. Let the musicians and poets and dancers and gardeners and architects and, dare I say, perfumers dust off their sacred craft. Church at Lambrick Park, you are the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus in Victoria. Yes, you are also the light of the world. But light without fragrance has something missing. Truth without beauty is not complete. You're the fragrance of Christ everywhere. In the classroom, on the soccer pitch, in the office tower, in your home. So the darker things get in this world, the greater the opportunity for the church. It's evangelism by contrast. So here's our prayer today. It's a really old one. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. By the gift of his Holy Spirit, let this be increasingly true for the church at Lambrick Park. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.